Good morning. Welcome to Robarton this lovely sunny morning. If you're new to us, please stay and have a cup of tea or coffee after the service and get to know us. Special welcome to Dick Arnold this morning, who is a local preacher in the South Petherton and Crewkerne circuit and is exchanging with some of our own local preachers today. I have a couple of notices. Valerie's cousins are planning to visit 9 Winston Close again next Thursday, the 24th of October. If anyone would like to If anyone would like to look at more craft, please call after lunch. Winnie says she has uncovered a lot more. So, looking after lunch if you need some more craft. The annual memorial service to remember a loved one, and particularly those who have died in this past few months, will be held at Robarton on the evening of Sunday, the 3rd of November at 6:30. The service will include the opportunity to light a candle in memory of a loved one, and coffee, tea and biscuits will be served afterwards for those who have time to stay and have a chat. Can we just have a few moments of silence to prepare ourselves to come before the Lord this morning?
So welcome to worship this glorious autumn morning. Coming over from Chard this morning, the trees are just beginning to turn and they really are looking beautiful. My sister-in-law lives in New England and she says the fall out there is just absolutely breathtaking. Just wonderful. Our call to worship. God beyond all our naming, the glory of creation reaches out to you. God, beyond all our reasoning, the voice of the universe sounds your praise. God, beyond all our knowing, all that lives finds its destiny in your presence. So our opening hymn this morning, a hymn of worship and adoration, glorifying God for the beauty that's all around us as we sing 102, for the beauty of the earth, the beauty of the skies, for the love which on our birth over and around us lies. Gracious God, to thee we raise this our sacrifice of praise. 102.
Thank you.
So we turn to our prayers, continuing that theme of adoration. Let's pray. Almighty and sovereign God, great and wonderful, all-powerful, all-loving, all-good, all-forgiving, once more we make time to worship you. We come to remind ourselves of all that you've done, your mighty acts across the years, your coming into our world in Christ, your transforming the countless lives won for him. Above all, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And we bring you our praise. Gladly and reverently we offer our worship. We declare your greatness. We acknowledge your faithfulness. We rejoice in your goodness. We marvel at your holiness. All we have and all that we are, we owe to you. And for all that you've given, we praise and worship you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We turn to the Psalms, continuing that same theme. If you look, please, at 818. In the back of the hymn book. We'll read this together. I'll read the light type, please, and would you read the heavy type with me? Psalm which again praises God and recognizes his greatness and his goodness. So 818. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord, great God, and a great King above all gods, in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And the dry land which his hands have formed. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. We move towards another form of prayer. I want some help, please. What can you find in there? Quick, joint will be closed. What have we got? A water bottle. A water bottle which reminds us of the goodness of God, because God provides the water, the very staple that we need in our lives today, amongst all the other good things that God provides for us. So, as we come in our prayer, we thank God for his goodness through the water that he provides to us. Could you find? What have you got? A box of cereals, which reminds us about family life, having breakfast together, as hopefully people do. God gives us that ability to love people and for people to love us. So we thank God for that. You got a bottle of pills. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. But that reminds us of God's goodness in our health that we have, the fact that we can be here. All right, perhaps we can't hear as well as we used to, and we can't move about as well as we used to, but we're here, and God has given us that life and that goodness. So we thank him for that. A broken cup. We'll come to that in a minute. A CD, which reminds us of the wonderful technology that's available today for us. We just can't manage, can we, without that phone in our hands, those computers that we have to use. We go into the shop. I went into the bank on Wednesday, and the bank was closed. Technical fault. In fact, the whole system had broken down and they couldn't use it. The old pencil and piece of paper, that makes a big difference. And so we come to God in thanks. We thank Him. We thank Him for the water that He provides and all the other good benefits that He provides. We thank Him for the family life that we enjoy. We thank Him for the technology that's available to us. We thank Him for family life. Ah, the broken cup. The broken cup reminds us, of course, that we break the rules. We break the rules. God gives us guidance as to how we should live. But sadly, we don't obey. We don't love as we should. We don't forgive as we should. We don't help as we should. And so we have to say, sorry, Lord, please forgive us. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us in so many ways. The things that you provide for us. We thank you for family life and friends that we can love and who can help us. We thank you for the technology which makes life easier, enables us to communicate with people around the world. We thank you for our health, and for those who help us when we're not healthy, for the doctors and the nurses and the carers. But we have to say sorry. Sorry for what we've done, we shouldn't do. Sorry for those things that we ought to do and don't do. Those words that hurt somebody. The words that we should say to comfort and to help that we don't say. So forgive us, Lord. We come in penitence. And we know that if we ask for forgiveness and if we're truly sorry, you will forgive. So, Lord, we ask for that forgiveness, and we know that it is granted. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a puzzle. Any idea what the answer to the puzzle is? Grown-ups, be quiet. Any guesses? Well, the puzzle is that brown plus green equals white. Now, isn't that a miracle? Isn't that something which we just take for granted? The brown cow in the field eats the green grass and by a miraculous process produces milk. We're very clever people, aren't we? But we can't do that. But the cow can in the field. So again, thinking back to our thanks, we thank God for His goodness, for the wonderful way that He's made us, the wonderful way that nature works, the wonderful way that miracles happen and we take them for granted. We're going to see now the autumn. The leaves will change colour, they will fall. Come the spring, little buds will appear and they will grow and they get bigger and bigger and the leaves will come and the flowers will come. I don't know about you, but our orchard has just produced so many apples this year. It's just absolutely laden. Starts off with a pip. You put it in the ground. It grows, it blossoms, and the apples come. Isn't it something we thank God for? In this wonderful world that He's made for us. Bless you. We sing 610. This is one of Andrew Pratt's hymns. Unfortunate name, perhaps, you might think, but I've sat with Andrew on a number of committees and boards and that, and he's a very interesting person. He's quite a prolific hymn writer and poet, and he writes books as well. But he will sit in a meeting, and he will contribute to the meeting, and he'll take in all that's been happening in the meeting and that, and at the end he'll say, "Oh, I've just written a little... two or three verses about what we've been doing," and he will just produce it scrapped on a piece of paper, and it will just summarize what we've been saying and planning and preparing to do. Very clever. And this is a way he's taken John Wesley's last words here to say a wonderful declaration of faith that God is with us in all things, when there's trouble, when there's needs, when we're challenged, in our pain and joy, God is with us, and we celebrate that fact. 610. There's a common theme to these three readings, not just the fact they all come from Luke, but there's something else as well.
Beginning at chapter 8, verse 40. When Jesus returned to the other side of the lake, the people welcomed him because they had all been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus arrived. He was an official in the local synagogue. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and begged him to go to his home, because his only daughter, who was 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went along, the people were crowding round him from every side. Among them was a woman who had suffered from severe bleeding for 12 years. She had spent all her money on doctors, but no one had been able to cure her. She came up in the crowd behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and her bleeding stopped at once. Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, the people are all around you and crowding in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I knew it when power went out of me." The woman saw that she had been found out, so she came trembling and threw herself at Jesus' feet. There, in front of everybody, she told him why she had touched him and how she had been healed at once. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 36. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Thanks be to God for his word.
First six verses of chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. Amen.
Thank you for all who make any contribution to the service, music, flowers, stewards, all part of our contribution to God and all part of our bringing the best we can to worship Him. We take our offering now, please, for God's work here in this church circuit and His wider field. gracious God, you are so good to us in so many ways. So we come in thankfulness, bringing these tokens of our gratitude and praying that this money may be used wisely so that more may come to know and to love you. As we bring our prayer requests, we pray that you will listen, that you will answer as may be best for all concerned. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We sing 443, that lovely hymn of Robert Walmsley. Reminds us of the wonderful love that God has for us. That third verse, love only waits to forgive and forget, home weary wanderer, home. You know. Chard, as you may know, you will know later on because of some leaflets being given, is celebrating 125 years in that present building. And this hymn has a connection with Chard in that the tune is by Luke Wiseman. Luke Wiseman actually laid the foundation stone in 1894 for the church at Chard. So we sing 443. thinking of our charge celebration, just reminding me, I know Chris will be interested, organists or people who love organ music, we have Philip Scriven coming to play on Tuesday, lunchtime recital at 12:30. Anybody's interested, be very welcome. There's light lunches afterwards. But Philip, you may or may not know, is an international organist, but a charred boy. We're looking forward very much to his recital. A young football fan arrived at the pearly gates and was greeted by St. Peter. Slightly puzzled that he was so young. The young man said, "I've done a very brave thing." "Oh," said St. Peter, "what was that?" Well, he said, "I stood in the middle of Manchester United football ground and shouted, 'Barcelona for the cup.'" "When was that?" said St. Peter. 10 seconds ago." Football crowds can be quite nasty at times, can't they? We're familiar with crowds, aren't we? We see crowds on our television screens, we see pictures of crowds in the papers. Crowds have been with us for ever, so to speak. If you look at the painting of the picture of the Field of Cloth of Gold, which is Henry VIII's meeting with the King of France in 1520. There's a huge crowd around. We see crowds, don't we? The last night of the proms, or Glastonbury, perhaps, slightly different guide for music. Coronations and royal weddings and protesters. We see a lot of crowds nowadays. Paris, Tiananmen Square, Hong Kong. Now the problems with climate change, and people making a nuisance of themselves in London and other places. Crowds can be frightening, and they can be exhilarating. If your side is winning in a football match, it's great. Perhaps you go to a pop concert and the music really sends you. Or perhaps on the other side of the coin, you get caught up in a crowd, perhaps in the underground, in rush hour, going the wrong way. Or perhaps you turn a corner in a street and meet a protest march coming the opposite way. And that can be quite frightening, can't it? The New Testament has quite a bit to say about crowds. Jesus and Paul at different times had crowds baying for their blood. Jesus was so often surrounded by crowds. 5,000 on the hillside waiting to be fed. Man waiting to see Jesus in Jericho, and a great big crowd there. Crowd tells Bartimaeus to shut up when he calls out to Jesus for help. Zacchaeus climbs that tree because he can't get near Jesus because of the crowd. On the way to heal Jairus' daughter, that woman touches him, or touches his cloak, and is healed. And Jesus says, "Well, touch me." And Peter said, "For heaven's sake, you know, there's a crowd pushing around him all the time. Could be anybody." Crowds. And those four men struggled up the side of the house steps with a stretcher, trying to get their friend onto the roof so that he could be cured by Jesus by letting him down. They had to do it because of the crowd. I could give you a dozen more illustrations. Let me just share one other one with you. Again, from Luke. "Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him along. And the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Here we've got two crowds. A crowd that's following Jesus, listening to his every word, watching him carry out miracles, enjoying his presence there with them. And then they turn a corner and there's another different crowd, almost like two football crowds meeting together. This time it's a crowd of mourners. They're sad. There's professional wailers kicking up a noise. And one would think that, well, I'm sure this is what we would do, that Jesus' crowd would stop, let the funeral cortege pass, and then carry on. But that's not the way that Jesus works. If we forgive the pun, there was a crying need. A woman had lost her husband, and now she loses her only son. Now, in that male-dominated situation of those days, there wasn't much hope for her. She had to have a job to get difficulty in getting a job. And that her prospect probably was begging and nothing less than that. Jesus sees that need and he does something about it. Brings her son back to life and her dignity is restored. And this is so often the case with Jesus in the crowds. He's concerned with the crowds. He takes pity on the 5,000 that needed to be fed. He's concerned when he sees a crowd of people and he thinks they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he weeps over crowded Jerusalem because he knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem in AD 70. But more importantly, he's concerned with the individual. The man who's let down through the roof. He speaks to him and says, "Your sins are forgiven," and he cures him. He calls Zacchaeus down from his tree. He says, "I'm going to have some food with you." He stops and calls Bartimaeus to him and heals him. The woman with the hemorrhages, he stops and he cures her. And here in this last passage that I read, he restores that son so vital to her, to that frightened and saddened woman. So what's the message for the 21st century from all this? I was a fan of Peanuts, Charlie Brown. Anybody else a fan of Peanuts? Remember the strip cartoon? There were a number of characters in the cartoon, and one of them was Lucy. Lucy was always making trouble. She would deceive Charlie Brown, pretend that something was going to happen and it didn't happen, and she would mess him about quite a bit. But sometimes she was quite philosophical. But at one point she says, "I love the human race, but it's people I can't stand." Jesus, and of course his Father God, is not like that. He loves the human race, but he also stands people. He's concerned for both. He weeps over the crowds, those crowds in the Holy Land and around there which are fighting, causing such distress and trouble. He's saddened by countries that are just immersed in warfare and problems that they have. He's concerned with the areas and so many people that are affected by natural disasters, earthquakes and flooding. It might be hundreds, it might be thousands. He's concerned about that. He weeps, I'm sure, over the increasingly pagan Britain that we're becoming, and much of the Western world. But he's also concerned with the individuals. He said, "The very hairs of your head are numbered." The psalmist said, back along, "You know my rising up and my sitting down." That still applies today. I don't know how, don't know how, but he is concerned with each one of us individually. He loves each one of us individually. And he knows what's happening in each one of our lives. He knows our needs. He knows our joys. He knows our sorrows, our concerns, in fact, every aspect. We can talk to him and he will listen. We can pray to him and he will answer. Not always in the way that we want or expect, but he will. Whatever life throws at us, he is concerned and he will be there to comfort and to strengthen, to empower. God said to Jeremiah, "Before you formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And those words still apply today to each one of us. In God's eyes, each of us stands out from the crowd. He loves us. He cares for us as individuals. He knows us by name. He knows us in every way. And he is concerned and he loves us. And our only response, I think, to that is those words from the hymn, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Amen. Before we turn to our prayers of intercession, we sing. Hymn by Bernadette Farrell, an Australian, a modern hymn. She writes some lovely stuff. She also produces the tunes. This is a paraphrase of 139 Psalm, and it says something of what I was saying just now. God knows each one of us, whatever we do, whatever we say. Before we say something, he's aware of it. So we sing 728, "O God, you search me and you know me." we turn to our prayers, prayers for ourselves, prayers for others that we know, prayers for the world. You will know, I'm sure, people within this congregation or within your own ambit who need our prayers. A moment of quiet and a moment for you to bring them to God. So, living God, we pray for those who face the future with uncertainty and anxiety, those who fear it, who despair of it, those who feel even though they have no future, there is anxiety. Perhaps people are waiting for a prognosis or treatment, not knowing what the future will bring. We pray for them. We pray for those in the troubled spots of the world, those who long for peace, an end of conflict, and a time of harmony, but who in their hearts have almost given up hoping. We think of Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan and the African states and the Holy Land, and so many places where there is conflict. And pray that people may learn to live together in harmony, to love rather than to kill, to build up rather than to destroy. We pray for those who face trauma and upheaval in their lives, when what seems secure swept from under them, and what they'd hoped for denied them, what they trusted in proven false. People who've been let down by others, someone who's lost their job or a hope for promotion, the victims of natural disasters. Seems that week by week there's something different. The Bahamas, Japan, Haiti, the Far East. We pray for those who are trying to get their lives back. We pray for the aid agencies that are working so hard to restore normality to people. Give them the strength and the backing that they need, Lord. We pray for those who doubt their ability to cope with what life may bring. So many today overcome by pressures, paralyzed by fears, or crushed by sorrows. We pray for those who've lost loved ones, whether recently or in the past, where there's still a gap in their lives. We pray for those whose work is so demanding and so much pressure. Those who are frightened of the future. We pray for those who are faced with difficult decisions, circumstances beyond their control, unexpected dangers, awkward choices. Some do not know whether they should move, whether they should downsize. Those facing the possibility of a break in relationships, a breakup of marriage. We pray for a good outcome of the Brexit negotiations. Above all, we pray that the world may live in harmony. Whatever trade we do and whatever movement there is of people, it will be in accordance with your will. And so we ask you, Lord, to reach out to all for whom the future seems uncertain and unwelcome. Bring the assurance that even in the darkest moments, the greatest challenges, the most worrying times, you are there, working out your purpose, able to bring light out of darkness, hope out of despair, joy out of sorrow, and good out of evil. And in the quietness, just for a few moments, we remember those we know to be in particular need. So, gracious God, grant the confidence that there is nothing in heaven and on earth, in life or death, in the present or the future, that is finally able to separate us from your love. And all this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we sing our final hymn, George Matheson's lovely hymn, 636. This was written by George Matheson in a time of great distress, he records. There are various stories about him. He was blind. Some say he was blind from birth. Some say he became blind. Some say that he lost his fiancée. She turned him down when he became blind. But certainly, this wonderful hymn was written when a man was in great distress and trouble. And it's a wonderful tribute to his faith. O love that will not let me go. 636. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and help of the Holy Spirit be with us and with all for whom we should pray this day and always.